Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation. You know what that means. We're not here to con you into doing something. There's nothing for you to join, nothing for you to give. We don't try to get you to give it up, fess it up, anything like that. We're simply here to give you something, and that is accurate information. Accurate information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life if you want to. You have the privilege, you have the opportunity to orient and adjust to that plan. But thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. I will do my best to make it worth your while. This show, The Flatline, deals with how to establish a main line of defense within inside of your very own soul so that you can stop the outside pressure of adversity before it ever becomes the inside pressure of stress. We know from talking in past that adversity is inevitable, and we know stress is optional. The reason is because adversity is what circumstances do to us, and stress, well, now that's what we do to ourselves. We do not have to have stress, but there's no way, absolutely no way, we can live without adversity. But the Bible clearly says in the book of Job, man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. And it's weird, but most of the trouble that we get ourselves into is actually self-induced. Most of the trouble we endure is self-induced. But obviously, we can hit other times of trouble through disaster, weather-related disasters, accidents, sicknesses, things like that. And the question is, what does it do to you? When disaster hits your life, when adversity comes raining down on you, maybe even some sort of social adversity, how do you handle it? And what does it do to you? Do you handle it with poise? Do you handle it with virtue? Do you handle it with integrity and honor? Or do you handle it with bitterness? Do you handle it complaining and maligning and crying? Does it destroy you or does it make you stronger? The Word of God has a lot of answers to these sort of things. And that's why we are doing a study and focusing on your very soul. The invisible, immortal part of you that no one else can see but God. And the reason that he can see it is that he created it. Your soul is the invisible, immortal part of you. Your mom and dad may have created biological life, but only God can give soul life. And your soul, as far as I understand it, is made up of these things. I am, I will, I think, and I ought. I am. Self-consciousness. I will, self-determination. I think, self-perception. I ought, moral reasoning. Your soul, S-O-U-L. The Bible speaks of your soul, and the Greek word for it is not the English word soul. In the Greek New Testament, it's pronounced psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, psuche. It's the invisible, immortal part that God created within you. And therefore, the Bible says in Colossians 2:23, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord from your own soul and not unto people. So your soul has volition. You determine the course of your actions. Your soul has mentality. You're able to think, logic, and reason. Your soul has a self-consciousness. You're able to recognize yourself and understand yourself in light of others. And your soul has a conscience, a protector, a reasoning factor, so that you, by your conscience being trained when you're young, you're able to understand the difference between right and wrong. You have norms and standards burned into your conscience. So if I gave you a definition of your soul, it's the immortal, invisible part of mankind created by God. And that is the part of you that's created in his image. He has self-determination. He has moral reasoning. He has self-perception and self-consciousness. Not the physical part. Not the physical part, no. The fact that you have two arms and two legs and a nose and eyes, that doesn't mean that God has that. God is immanent and transcendent. He is not local. God has the ability to be in St. Louis, in Memphis, in New York, in San Diego or Los Angeles at the same time. And so God is immanent and transcendent. We call it omnipresent. Now, Satan is not. That might be interesting for you. He's a created being. He can only be in one place at one time, just like you. You are a created being, and you have an invisible and mortal soul. And what you have to be concerned with is, number one, how does my soul control me? And number two, where will my soul spend eternity? You have a soul. Now, also know this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. A body, pronounced soma in the Greek, a spirit, pronounced pneuma in the Greek, and a soul, pronounced psuche in the Greek. So you're a soma, a psuche, and a pneuma. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your soul is a battlefield. It's a battlefield for your thinking. And this is the first thing you have to remember about life. If you can control what a person thinks, then you can control that person. And that's why psychological warfare or psychops is so important. If you can control what a person thinks, you can control that person. Listen to 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I'm asking you as travelers in a foreign land and pilgrims, stay away from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. So you have something that you're doing battle with every day. It's called an old sin nature. You have an old sin nature. It's not in your soul, it's in your body. This old sin nature you inherited from Adam, and it's passed down through the male. For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death is passed on all, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So you got your old sin nature from your daddy. I got mine from my daddy. Whoever he was, I really don't know. And so that's the way it goes. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have an earthly daddy, and thus we know he did not have a sinful nature. He was created like the first Adam. The first Adam was created body, soul, and spirit. The first Adam sinned. He died spiritually. Thus he had a body and he had a soul. And he needed a new birth or spiritual birth. Just as you and I are created, we're born with a body, with a soul, and we need to be born spiritually or born again. And that's the way it is. And so our soul is the staging area. It's the battlefield. It's where all rational thought takes place. And the one thing that'll destroy us from thinking rationally, as I have said in past shows, is your emotions. You have to keep the emotions in check. The emotions are bona fide appreciator of the soul, but they were never designed by God to control the soul. And if you live under emotional revolt of the soul, so that your emotions dictate policy, or your emotions make decisions, then you're going to be a mess. And anyone that comes around you is going to flee quickly, because you're going to act according to your emotions. That means you're going to be high, you're going to be low, you're going to be inconsistent. You're not going to be caring about other people. You're going to be thinking in terms of arrogance and only caring about yourself. You're going to be hypersensitive. You're not going to have any empathy for others at all, because you'll be hypersensitive. And it's always going to be about you, because you're going to live under control of your emotions. So the Bible warns you in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And we have a beautiful promise in Psalm 34 where it says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them who trust in him shall be abandoned. And so God made your soul. Your soul is immortal, everlasting. And God the Father has not forgotten where you are. You are the most important person in his plan. Listen to 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said unto Samuel, don't look on the height of his countenance, and don't look on his stature. And this is speaking of David, as David was about to replace Saul as the future king of Israel. And David was just a young man. God said, don't look at how tall he is. Don't look at what he looks like. I've refused him. He's speaking, Samuel. God is speaking to Samuel about one of Jesse's sons, whose name is Eliab. And he looked good. He looked great. He sounded great. I mean, he had everything going for him. If you saw him, you'd probably vote for him. But God said, I've rejected him. And why? He said, quote, man does not see what the Lord sees, because man looks on the outside, but the Lord looks on the soul. And so the first thing you know, that God has the ability to see into your soul. He created your soul, and thus he can see what you are thinking. God knows what you're thinking. And so he knows if you're thinking human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. He knows if the basis for your thinking is arrogance or humility. And when he looked into the eyes, into the soul, I don't mean to say the eyes, but when he looked into the soul of Eliab, what he saw was a coward. What he saw was a bully who picked on his younger brother David. And he was not fit to be the king, even though his father, Jesse, thought this should be the future king of Israel to replace Saul. God said, no, he's not. I don't care what he looks like. I don't care what he sounds like. I've looked into his soul, and there's a flaw in his soul. Now, the question is, what is your soul like? What's inside of your soul? Is your soul the kind of soul that God would say, hey, I like that. That person is thinking the way that I want him to think. The Bible clearly says that we're to have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5. And the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:8 that we're to think on certain things, concentrate on these things, things that are righteous, things that are honorable, things that are pure, things that are of love, things that are commendable and virtuous. Think on these things. If there's any one thing that God tells you to stay away from, it's self-pity, bitterness, arrogance, revenge motivation, gossip, slander, and maligning. All sins that can destroy you if you're not very careful. Do you know the greatest embarrassment of all eternity would be for you or for me, a child of God, to arrive at the judgment seat of Christ in a resurrection body and discover that we failed to execute God's plan, that our time on earth was wasted, that we blew it because we never took the time to learn the plan. We never thought like we were supposed to think. If we're going to fulfill the plan of God, we've got to have some spiritual intelligence. We got to have some insight from the Scripture. We must have scriptural insight. We have to understand certain things about God. How can you love a God that you don't even know? And we know that the Bible says that if you love me, you'll keep my mandates, and my mandates are not grievous. So the thing that motivates us to be obedient to our Father is our personal love for him. And yet if we don't know him, how can we love him? For example, what is God to you? What is God to you? Do you know what his essence is? Do you have any idea about that? If I gave you a test and I said, give me the essence of God, what would you write down? Would you say he's sovereignty, he's righteousness, he's justice, he's love, he's eternal life, he's immutability, he's veracity, he's omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence? Those are just a few things. You say, well, I didn't go to seminary and learn all that stuff. I didn't learn that in seminary. I learned that from my pastor who taught it to me. Same thing you should be learning from your pastor. What is the justice and the righteousness of God? What is that? When the Bible tells me in the book of Jeremiah, all the way back in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, that God says, I'm looking for a certain type of person. Well, what's the Bible telling me there? I'm turning to it now. You may hear me turning the pages. And here's what it says, Jeremiah 9, 24. Let him that glory or brags, brag about this, that he understands me and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. So we have love, which is the essence of God, and justice, which is the guardian of the righteousness of God. And so we have love, righteousness, and justice. Did you know what the righteousness of God rejects, that the justice of God judges? And he always does it in love. For example, plus R would be perfect righteousness. If I told you that God had plus R, is that true? And the answer is yes, he's perfectly righteous. So I'm going to tell you that man has minus R, no righteousness. You say, well, that's not true. Well, why does the Bible say this? There are none that are righteous. No, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are a filthy rag in God's eyes. Do you know that even the nicest, sweetest, most moral, kind deed you could do is obnoxious to God? Did you know that? Do you know what God does like? If God is plus R, absolute righteousness, how can I get the same absolute righteousness so that God will approve of what I'm doing? The Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. When you come to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe in him and receive him as your Savior, it's a trade-out. He took your sin on the cross. He redeemed you out of the slave market of sin. He paid your debt, but he gave you his righteousness. And so now you have perfect righteousness. It's accredited to your account. It's a real thing. He's given you his righteousness so that when God now looks at you, he doesn't see the good things you've done that make you worthy. He sees the righteousness of Christ in you that makes you acceptable. If the righteousness of Christ is there, then the justice of God will let you pass. But if the righteousness of Christ is not there, and if you're trying to pass on your own righteousness, then you're going to run into serious trouble. Because the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. So you must understand the justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. The perfect righteousness of God is what makes that evaluation. You see, if you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to have to understand the importance of the Word of God, the infallibility of the Word of God in the original manuscripts. There are a lot of translations out there. All you got to do is go to one of the bookstores and you can see 99 different translations as a reason why it's the best-selling book in the world. If you want to learn what is really there, then you go into the Greek or the Hebrew and you study from the original languages, or you buy a translation that's as close to that as you can get. Then we understand that the Word of God is infallible. It doesn't make mistakes. It doesn't contradict itself. It is the living Word of God. It even says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joint in the marrow, is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. We have to understand the infallibility of God's Word. And we have to understand the place and time in which we live. Dispensational significance. Where am I today? Where is God's plan right now? And you're in the church age. You're living in the time of the mystery doctrine of the church. And it will culminate or end up with the exit resurrection, or the rapture of the church, when all believers, you and me, in the twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, are removed and taken to heaven. And we will not be here during that seven-year tribulation and the 666 you've heard about. We won't be here during that time. Those 7 years of tribulation are 7 years where unbelievers endure. We're gone. We're taken to heaven. And then we come back with him at the end of the 7 years for the second advent and the millennial reign of Christ. We have to understand that. And we have to understand his policy towards mankind. So if we have the right kind of thinking, then we're going to do the right kind of things. You know something? This is true. Now listen carefully. Do you know it's easier to get yourself into trouble than to think yourself out of it? It's easier to get yourself into trouble than to think yourself out of it. Just think about this for a minute. Think about how many people want the power of God in their life. They want God to do something. They want God to deliver them or give them. But they're not willing to discipline themselves to learn his words. You know, there are a lot of things I'd like to have, but I don't have the discipline to do it sometimes. I don't have the discipline to become an Adonis. You know, I wish I did have that body like a Greek god, but it takes a lot more discipline than I got. It takes a lot of discipline to study God's word. You know what it takes? It takes enough humility for you to say, I'm not the believer I should be. I haven't grown in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Bible tells me I should. I've been involved in a church for a long time, and it's been a lot of ritual, but no reality. And I'm not growing. And I'm listening to your radio show, and I'm hearing you teach the Word of God, and I'm growing a little bit. It takes humility to say, tell me where to get more. How can I get more information? It takes some hunger to say, I want to grow on a daily basis. I want my life to be centered around the Word of God. You know, I have some great friends, and the center of our conversation is the Word of God. We have great times, and we laugh, and we cut up, but our fellowship is based on the fact that we think alike from the Word of God. Most people are not willing to take the time to learn the Word of God. They're not willing to sit under the authority of a pastor that can teach it to them. They want a one-shot deal. We want the drive-in church. We want the drive-in service. We want it real easy. Don't ask me to come sit down and learn. Don't ask me to turn on a tape player at night and learn, or put in a DVD and learn. I don't have time to do that. I'm too busy. It's the way a lot of Christians are. I just need a little 10-minute sermon in the morning, and I'm off to a great day. And you're kidding yourself, and you know it. You're never going to learn to think divine viewpoint unless you learn what the Word of God has to say. Then when you start mixing your thinking with your faith, then you're going to have tremendous results in your life. You'll be thinking in grace. And God's Word will give you a tremendous biblical inventory, a divine viewpoint, a tunnel vision as it is, God's plan for your life, and you will be able to reach your potential, and you'll be able to live up to the capability that God has given you. But it starts with you learning God's plan. So go back to what I told you. It's easier to get yourself into trouble than it is to think your way out of it. Wow. Now, do you want to arm your soul? Do you want to prepare your soul? The Bible clearly says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it is passing away. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. What is the will of the Father? John 6:40. This is the will of the one that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Bible clearly says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. In order to arm your soul, it starts with you believing in Jesus Christ, with you receiving him as your Savior, and you establishing a biblical inventory of divine thought, you having a mental attitude dynamics of divine viewpoint, you having the mind of Christ, this is where the abundant life comes from that the Bible talks about. Not some irrational, emotional, human viewpoint thinking, but divine viewpoint thinking with rational thought based on Scripture. Based on Scripture. See, if you don't arm your soul, if you don't learn the Word of God, then you're a sitting duck in the angelic conflict. I mean, listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. In Hebrews 5:11, he says, I got a lot of things to say to you, but your senses are not sharp because you don't quite get it. That wasn't very nice, was it? What that means is that you're dull of hearing. Dull of hearing means that the truth can pass right between your eyes and you'll never pick it up. You'll never figure it out. You'll never hear it because you want to sell out for the easy stuff. It's never easy to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Being the person that God wants you to be is going to require a little bit of study, a little bit of control. But you have no control over the formation of your body. You hear that? You have no control over the formation of your body, but you have total control over the formation of your soul. In other words, your body's going to get old, you're going to get gray hair, you're going to get wrinkles, these things are going to happen. You can't control that, but you can control what you think. You can control what's in your soul. And that's why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking. If you're going to arm your soul, you're going to have to think divine viewpoint. You're going to have to get into the Word of God on a consistent basis, under a qualified pastor, hearing and keeping the Word of God, and growing one day at a time. Rebounding when you sin, using the faith rest drill when you're attacked, treating people with grace, orientation, knowing your personal sense of destiny, having personal love for God as a motivational virtue, and using impersonal love with others. There's a lot more to say. I'm just touching the surface. I hope it's making sense. I hope you're listening. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.